Once upon a time, in a faraway land, I'm just playing. I grew up, it's interesting, I usually tell people when I was born, and some people, they don't believe me, but I was born in Blytheville, Arkansas, on June the 27th, 1989. It's funny because every time I say that, someone chuckles. They'll go, oh. You know, I was telling this one time, I had some lady in the crowd. She said, "Oh, you're just a baby." So, yes, I was born in 1989, and for the majority of my childhood, I lived in a small town, very, very small town. Now, I don't know what you guys consider to be a small town, but a small town in Arkansas is about 2,000 to 3,000 people. And I was born, wasn't born in Manila, but I was raised in Manila, Arkansas, which you can see according to the map there, is just right along the Mississippi River on this side, right under the Boot Hill of Missouri there. Very, very small town, I currently live in Jonesboro, Arkansas, which is located right there. So not too far away from where I grew up. There's Manila, and there's Jonesboro, Arkansas, which is where I currently live. I only get to see that my home in Jonesboro about 2 months out of the year. We calculated how much we were on the road last year. We were on the road for more than 300 days last year. And so we very rarely get to see our home, but when we do, we enjoy it. But when we're not there, we also enjoy what we do here. We enjoy preaching the gospel. But I haven't always preached the gospel. I haven't always been doing what I'm doing. And so I like to tell my story and give my side of the story as to how the Lord led me from where I am. Now, I know some of you are wondering more of the details about my Pentecostal background, and I will give you a little bit more of that this evening. But in this first portion, I just want to kind of give the general layout of where God led me from, some of the significant events that happened in my life up to this point, and then how I got to where I am today and working for the Lord and traveling in support of Amazing Facts Ministries, and we'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a few moments. But like I said, I grew up in, most people would consider my family a small family. I only have an older sister and a younger brother, and of course my parents are still together today. This is me when I was probably 2 years old. Maybe I was probably a little shy of 2 years old. I probably wasn't quite 2 years old here, maybe a year and a half. My family was not always, we were never rich, but we also weren't poor. I mean, the Lord always took care of us and blessed us. We were a very, very close family growing up. And I like to tell people that, and I joke about it and say, my journey began at church and in the pulpit. And of course, it's still there today. I'm still in the pulpit today, although I haven't always been there. But my parents took these pictures when I was just a little boy in a Pentecostal church that we were attending at the time. And it was joked about when I was a little boy that, oh, look at that little preacher boy. He's going to grow up to be a preacher one day. And you know, grandparents and parents sometimes they will kid about that when their little kids are dressed up. But little did they know that that little preacher boy would grow up one day to be a preacher, preaching the gospel of Jesus. And it's certainly a blessing to do so. I tell you that my family and I were raised primarily in the Pentecostal church. This is my father, Randy, my mother, Lisa. Of course, my older sister, Brandy, this is when we were younger, obviously, and then my younger brother, Dakota, and for most of you who don't know, my younger brother, Dakota, has been recently hired, and he has joined the Amazing Facts team. He's also an Amazing Facts evangelist. He was hired back in October, so we both travel full-time in the ministry, and we preach the gospel, and this particular picture that you're looking at here, this was when we were kind of in and out of different Pentecostal churches. Now, there's something that you're going to learn, and I'm going to tell you about. When I say Pentecostal, I'm just generally speaking of the charismatic Pentecostal movement. Now, but when you consider the charismatic Pentecostal movement, you have to understand there's many different branches of Pentecostalism, okay? So it's not, we're not talking about just one central church, you know? It's kind of like Baptist and several other denominations out there and several other movements out there. There's the Baptist church and there's Baptist Christians, but there's many different branches and forms of Baptist Christians out there. And so that was kind of the issue with me and my family. We were primarily, or I was primarily raised early on in a very strict, perhaps the most conservative and strict form of Pentecostalism that exists today. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. But then, in this particular picture that we took, I remember my parents had kind of, my parents were in kind of a transition time. And so when we started going to a more, oh, hello. That being said, to be continued.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. You know, I have to just pause for a moment and state, you know, each and every night I've been up here presenting the gospel. And this Rodriguez family, just where they're sitting, right up here on these first two pews, each and every night that I've been preaching, I've been asking some very tough questions and bringing up some very complicated, very complex topics. And these girls, they're brother, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what the Lord is doing. These girls are spot on. I can tell you, and this isn't to be disrespectful or critical in any means, but I guarantee you these young girls probably know more about the Advent message and more about the gospel than the average Adventist knows about the gospel. And I praise the Lord for what God is doing in their lives. So we've met with them, and we met with Princess and young Genesis and their older sister, and it's just phenomenal to see what God is doing in their lives. And I know that the Lord is going to continue to work in their lives in a mighty way. I praise God for that. My friends, I do just want to briefly pause for just again a moment and say a quick prayer and get right back into our presentation. Father in heaven, again, Lord, as we already know, you're at work among us right now. You are here with us right now. I just want to ask that you refocus our attention back to your story, Lord, back to this particular time in which we can focus on the wonderful works of Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, as I was explaining earlier, when you consider Pentecostalism, you have to understand there's many different branches and versions of charismatic Pentecostal churches. There's so many different ones out there. When you consider it, there's the more stricter, there's a minority group out there, which is the one that I was raised in, and I'll give you a little bit more detail in just a few moments, but I was raised primarily in what is known as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people think, oh, it's the Church of Christ. It's not the Church of Christ, okay? This is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a very, very conservative, strict, I mean, and I can go into detail about how strict. My father here, you can see that he has his face shaved. In another video you'll see in just a few moments, my dad dealt with this because inside the very strict, conservative Pentecostal churches, they teach that, you know, if a man wears a beard or has any facial hair, well, guess what? You're a sinner and you're going to hell. So get that stuff off your face. You'll see here that I'm wearing long sleeves, primarily, the way we dress, and they really, really held dress reform to a high standard, but sometimes they took it a little too much, and they made it salvation in a sense that if a man didn't wear long sleeves and pants and exposed any part of his skin at all from the wrist up, then guess what? You're a sinner, and you're going to hell. And so there were so many, many different, and if a woman's hair wasn't a certain length, and she trimmed or cut her hair at any time at all, or you know, they take a few scriptures there where Paul writes about, you know, a woman's hair being her glory and all these things, and they take it and they twist it and they multiply it and they create a doctrine out of it that says if you don't do this, then if you cut your hair in any way, form, or fashion, you're cutting the glory, and therefore if you're a woman and you do that, then you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't repent and change your evil ways. And so this was what was pumped into our head, and my parents, for the most part, believed this message very strongly, and at times you know, the Lord would really, really work with their minds in trying to help pull them out of it. And there would be times that my family, my dad, even as the pastor, would look at certain scriptures and question, are we really understanding this properly? But again, it was just like most Christians that are in a faith. When once you're really, 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 really in a faith and you've kind of been programmed and it's kind of been shoved in your head so long to believe a certain thing, well, after a while, it just becomes something that you do. It's right. You don't question it. That's the truth, regardless if you've actually properly studied it or not. And so for the most part, this was my dad and mom. They struggled with these very strict, I will say this word because I've been there, I've experienced it, and I know, very cult-like beliefs. And so my family struggled with this for some time. Now, this particular picture here was taken when we had come out of a very strict form of conservative Pentecostalism to a more lenient form of Pentecostalism. Now, I talked about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's probably the strictest, most conservative form of Pentecostalism. And then you have what is more popularly known today as the First United Pentecostal Church, which, again, my father was a pastor in that movement for more than 13 years. And then once the Lord kind of transitioned them out of that particular movement, we thought, well, you know, we're going to still stick with this movement, but the Lord is leading us elsewhere. And my dad went back to the church that he was baptized and raised in as a child, which is the Church of God. And then later on, he would have his time in the Assemblies of God, which the Church of God and the Assemblies of God are very similar. They do have their differences, but very, very, very similar in beliefs and faith. And so this was when we had kind of transitioned to more of the Church of God, Assembly of God type. But then we wouldn't be in that too long. We would go right back to the very strict form. And so we kind of seesawed back and forth. The Lord was really, really working on us. But we weren't getting anywhere. We seemed like we were kind of stuck in a rut, but we kind of feel like this was the right faith at the time. It's all that we knew. And so, you know, but like I said, back to kind of my home life, I was raised in a very loving family home, a very strict, conservative Christian home. My parents did not just allow us to listen to anything on the radio, and my parents didn't allow us to just watch anything on television. In fact, we had a television in our home, not for long. I mean, there was a large portion of my childhood I didn't have a television at all, but eventually my parents went and got a small television, and they had, now for those, for some of you children who don't know what these things are, I remember when I was a child, and I'm speaking about it as if I'm old, and I'm not very old, but I remember when most of my friends in school had, you know, satellite television, I was still back at home with these things on top of my television called rabbit ears. And we only got like, you know, 4 or 5 channels at the most. And we had one of those televisions that, you know, we didn't even have a remote for this television. That's how old it was, in the 90s. And we had one of those old televisions that the knob, we had misplaced the knob somehow. And we had a pair of pliers on top of the television. We had to grab that thing. And, you know, it was one of those kind you had to go, And you got to be careful, because if you skipped over the channel, guess what? You can't go back. Now you got to go all the way back around just to get to that channel. That was the kind of television I grew up with. And some people go, well, Ryan, you're not very old. I know I'm not very old, but my family was very old school. My dad was very old school. And I remember why all of my friends, I was around my friends, and I would go over to some of my cousins' houses, and they had video games and these big screen televisions and satellite television. And you know, even though we weren't poor, my family was very conservative. They didn't believe in having all of this extra, you know, worldly stuff in the home. And so I was raised very simple. And so for the most part, you know, I had a decent upbringing for the most part as far as being introduced to the Christian standards of how we are to live as a Christian. But, you know, this is me when I was a kid. We had fun in other ways as a young Pentecostal family in the home. When the television, she didn't watch a lot of television, but we would just, my family would just set off in the background. My dad played anything with strings. My dad is very, very...
Sing me a song, Ryan.
This is me when I was 2 years old. I started singing in church when I was 2. Yeah.
Huh?
I don't know if you can hear it. The volume's not very loud. This is an Amazing Grace. It's a song called Saved by Grace. It's an old Southern gospel song.
Yeah. Whoa.
This is me when I was a little older.
Are you waiting for me? There's nothing here worth missing and
holding. My dad hoped that I would play the guitar one day. That didn't happen.
This
was our entertainment. My parents were very, very, or they still today are very talented musicians. My dad plays the fiddle. He plays anything with strings, the guitar, the mandolin, the banjo, and he even plays the harmonica. I mean, they were very, very talented musicians and still are. My mom plays the piano like a champion. And I'll tell you a little bit later, there was one there in the Pentecostal church. You need three instruments to get down and boogie. That's either the guitar, the piano, and then there's one more instrument that's missing. You got to have this. In fact, you take this instrument away from Pentecostals and you can't get down and boogie, and that's the drums. And so for many, many years, me and my family were missing that aspect. And so at the age of 5 years old, my dad and mom bought me a drum set, and I learned how to play the drums. And so I was the drummer in our church and in our home, and so I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. But you know, we didn't do things like a normal family. We were very conservative. We were very, very happy family, and we sit around. We would sing. We would praise Jesus in the best way that we knew at the time. It's all that I knew at the time was to sing and to as they would call it, dance in Jesus. You know, that's what you do in the Pentecostal church. You dance in Jesus. You know, in the Spirit. And so I would go to church, and I remember as a young child, I would go to church, and I was just amazed because I was one of these kids. I didn't run around church. I wasn't looking around. My dad was the pastor for a large portion of time, although there was many times that, you know, for many years where he wasn't the pastor. He's more of an associate. But I remember, you know, one time I stood up in church and tried to act stupid, and my dad called me from the pulpit. He said, "Ryan, sit down in that seat and act like you're in God's house." And I sat down, and from that day on, I knew if I did not, I would take a trip to the bathroom. My parents were of the old school. They believed in spankings and whippings, and I knew it was coming if I didn't act right. And so I was that little kid, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, 7, growing up in the church. I would sit on the front pew, and I would just watch. I would look and see everything. And there's a lot to watch when you're in the Pentecostal church because there's a whole lot of things going on that's very interesting to a child. And so I would be one of these kids. I would just be watching everything. And so, you know, I would even watch as the worship leaders and even the pastors of the church would get up and they would sing and they would dance in Jesus. And then there's a common thing you'll notice in Pentecostal church. They get a little loud. I remember the first time I came to an Adventist church, and they don't get very loud in Adventist church, and so it was very much different than what I was raised in. But everything that they said, everything that they done, everything that when they sung a song, it was sung with screaming, you know, "Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." You know, they would get real down and boogie like that, and so I picked up on it as a child. And so in this little video here that I'm going to show, you can see that. Even my dad is encouraging me a little bit. Sing it loud, son, because that's just how we done it. You know, when you want to really worship God, you want to uplift God in this particular belief and movement, you got to give a little bit of soul behind it. And so we sung some boogie down songs when we were at home. And we'd go to church and we'd sing them. Here comes the Pentecostal screaming. Here we go. This is what I would see at church.
Holy, I'm saying it real loud. I'm not the
Holy Ghost. There we go. Got that Holy Ghost. Yeah. got to get some feeling in that. That's what I was raised in. That's how I done it. You know, that's just what we do. Here it comes again. People, normal people come to our home and they think, what in the world's wrong with this child? That poor kid. So yeah, that's what we've done quite a bit. We would you know, when Dad wasn't at work and he worked in a steel mill, very hot, very dangerous place, and he worked at a steel mill for the majority of our life and our childhood before he had some accidents and ended up disabled. But he would go home. He would go to work all day long. He would come home late in the evening and he would pull out the guitar. Mom would get on the piano and we would just sing and prepare for Sunday morning church service. We'd get up and boy, we'd boogie. And that's just what we done. That's how you praise God in the Pentecostal church, and that's what we were taught. Now, this happened all the way up until I was a teenager. That's all that I knew. I will come back to how I was introduced to the Adventist message in just a few moments, because we were actually introduced to God's true message when I was just 10 years old, 9 or 10 years old, and my dad was a Pentecostal pastor at the time. But my parents did not embrace or grab onto that message for many, many years, because my dad still struggled with, you know, I've been in this church all my life and I can't just leave this church. And so there was a little bit of a struggle there. But there came a time when my father did make a decision to come out of the Pentecostal church entirely. Now, when this happened, it didn't happen the way that most people would think it happened. Oh, he came in touch with the truth, and he finally surrendered. He came out, and he started going to an Adventist church. That's not how it happened. More or less, my father became very depressed and very upset with what the church and how the church reacted and some things that went on politically there in the church, that my parents fell out of church entirely for a few years. Now, I continued on to go to church, but I didn't go to the Adventist church. I went back to the strict Oneness Apostolic Pentecostal church, because that's what I primarily knew anyways. And so in my teenage years, I start going back to the Pentecostal church. Now, the Lord was still working on me, because as I started getting older, I started paying more attention to the Bible. I started reading more of the Bible and started paying attention to things that the Lord was drawing to my attention. But at the same time, my understanding, my flawed understanding of the gospel and how to live a life as a Christian was very, very much skewed and flawed in many ways, because I had, just as a lot of Christians have, a counterfeit understanding of living for Jesus for many years of my life. I thought that all you had to do to be a Christian was just go to church, sing your songs, you know, do your duties, say a few prayers, maybe read the Bible every once in a while, but then, you know, outside of church, you can pretty much do whatever is necessary to make a living and whatnot. And so for many years, I got older, I started realizing, my family started realizing, and many people around me started realizing, man, you have a career in music. And so I started turning to the wrong kinds of music, and I started performing for big, large crowds, and people would pay me to come, and I would perform famous musician songs such as Michael Jackson's Thriller and Stevie Wonder and Elvis Presley. I had all these suits and things that I would put on, and people would pay me good money to impersonate these people. I learned all of their choreography. I learned all of their moves. I learned how, you know, they're a little, you know, Elvis's little. I did all this stuff that they'd done, and people would pay me big money to come do it. And I thought to myself, why in the world would I stop doing such a thing? People would fork out the money. I was a young teenage boy. Most of my friends were working some other job in somewhere, you know, out in the field or in a grocery store somewhere. Well, I'm doing just work on the weekends, and I'm making just as much money, if not more, than they are. And so for many years, I took on this idea that I was just called to be a performer, a musical performer. And so I would, again, go to church on Sunday, play the drums and sing praises and do whatever was necessary there. And then, on the days that I wasn't in the church, I was out singing and dancing and performing and playing music. And this is what I'd done for a large period of my youth, especially my teenage years. Now, while I was in high school, there was a transition period because I met someone. This young girl was in the ninth grade, and I was a junior in high school. This is actually the first picture that Stephanie and I ever took together. Stephanie was in the ninth grade. I think she was 14 at the time. Give me this or this. I don't know. I can't remember. Okay, this is it. She was 14. I was a junior in high school. I was probably, when we first got together, maybe 16 years old. And I had never, and I didn't obviously, in my house, there was no such thing as dating, you know, when you were, you know, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old. Now, in the Adventist church, I understand that's kind of the issue, too, with some more conservative families. But, you know, in the Pentecostal church, there was no such thing as dating before you were, you know, at least old enough and mature enough to understand all of this. And so my family raised me, you know, when I was 13 and 14 years old, and all of my other friends were out dating and going on dates and all this stuff, you know, even as a young teenager, I didn't do all that stuff. And so it wasn't until I was a junior in high school that Stephanie caught my eye, and we started talking, and we dated for 4.5 years before we got married. So even into college, we were still dating. But while we were in high school, we were in this particular club called, I think it was Future Business Leaders of America or something like that, FBLA. And we had entered this particular competition where on a state level, we would basically compete by taking our projects that we created, we would submit them on a state level, and they would, you know, we would compete to see which group among the state had a better business idea. Our particular group done something known as entrepreneurship. So basically, in this particular thing, we had to create a legitimate business plan, so that these business people would come and they would look at our plan and they would look it over, you know, with a fine-tooth comb, and we had to impress them to the point to where we had to create a legitimate business that would run and function just like a real business. They should be able to take our plan and actually create a business with it. Well, we chose, in this entrepreneurship, we chose DJing, disc jockey, you know, basically someone who basically buys or establishes a music career and traveling around and playing and establishing music for parties and events and different things like that. And so I began to travel around and meet with and call up all of these different professional DJs, and I took notes, and we basically formalized a legitimate plan to do this. Now, little did I know that this plan of mine would actually turn into my job, because I actually would eventually save up enough money to purchase my own professional PA system. And I went and bought the whole, you know, the fog, all the little extra stuff, the fog and, you know, the club, you know, lights, the sparkly club lights and all that stuff. And so I went into the business of being a professional disc jockey. And so for more than four years, I traveled with this, and people would call me up for birthday parties, and, you know, I would do proms and homecomings and weddings and reunions, and you know, I'd play anywhere, the club, anywhere that anyone would invite me to come and pay me money to play music. That's exactly what I would do. It was not a very good atmosphere. Again, at this same time, I would still occasionally go to church while still thinking, I'm a Christian. I'm doing my Christian duty by going to church, singing songs, hearing the message, reading my Bible, and praying occasionally throughout the week. But when I wasn't at church and doing my thing for the Lord, then I would be out, you know, working on my career and my job. And so that's what I'd done. And so, but it was very, very controversial in nature, because obviously I was not playing the right kind of music. I would play some horrible, horrible music, and it was affecting my spirituality. People don't realize how powerful music is. It's so powerful. And it's very interesting. I started to see the Lord, you know, the Bible says the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And praise God, the Lord never left me nor forsake me. And I never, even though I was not living the life of a Christian, even though I was not practicing, and I certainly was not married to Jesus as I was supposed to be, I never formally just said, Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I still hung on to the idea that I was a Christian and that I was saved, because that's what I was told, and all these other things. And so it was very controversial, because I would go to church and I would praise God, but then on other parts throughout the week and on the weekends, I would be in different areas and venues playing music, not for the Lord, but for the devil. And I would see how people would act. When I would turn on certain songs, people would start frantically doing things almost as if they were possessed. And I started noticing. In fact, I started noticing that many of the parents would call me, and these parents would call me up and they say, yes, my daughter or my son is turning 12 years old or 8 years old or 15 years old. We would like you to hire you to be a DJ. Okay, sure. And I wasn't the normal DJ, you see. I was already a performer. So I wasn't just someone who sit behind the table and wiki, 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 wiki. I didn't do all that. I actually got out there and danced too. We had a full thing. I would go out and lead the dance. We did Michael Jackson's Thriller right there, and we would all dance to Michael Jackson's Thriller, and you know, we would have all the, and so this was a big, I mean, I had a nice business going, and I made a good living out of it at the time. But I noticed that after a while, I would have these parents to call me up, and they would say, you know, hey, we want you to come out and DJ our son or our daughter's birthday party. Okay. So I would show up, and there was a little bit of morality still, you know, within me, to the point that I, you know, it just didn't seem right that when I would go and play for these adult events, I would play very much not so good music for anyone to listen to, but what we would be considered explicit adult material. But when I would go to these little parties, I would have a version of these songs that was called the clean versions, in which it would take out some of the curse words and some of the innuendos and things, you know. So it was more of the clean version for the kids. And I'll never forget a few times this happened where the kid, you know, the birthday child would come up, and we're talking about like 10, 11, 12-year-old kids, would come up and they'd say, hey, play this song, you know, and it would be a horrible song. And even though I was in a horrible business, there was still a little bit of morality in me that said, you know, this, where, first of all, I would ask, where in the world did you hear this song, kid? This is an adult, this is what I play for the adults. And then I would inquire a little bit more, your parents let you listen to this? Yeah, 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 play that song. And I think to myself, oh man, I can't, this is a very bad song, like horrible language, horrible stuff, and some very, very vulgar, you know, content. And I would tell the children, I would say, no, I'm sorry, man, I don't think your parents would approve of that. Let's stick to some of the cleaner songs. And the children would get angry, and they would go to their parents, and they would say, you know, this DJ, you know, he's not playing my song. And the parents would come to me, and they would say stuff like, why did I hire you again? I said, well, you know, I'm here to play music for your kid. Yeah, that's right. And so when they tell you to play a song, you play it. And I said, well, ma'am, sir, have you heard this song? Have you heard this? And I would have some of the parents to respond in ways such as, it doesn't matter. It's their birthday, and if that's what they want, then that's what they get. Okay. I started to realize over a period of time that maybe this isn't what I needed to be doing. Maybe this is something that I shouldn't be doing. In fact, I'll tell you, my very last event as a DJ, which sealed it up for me, was actually my wife's senior prom. The school hired me to be their DJ for my wife's senior prom. And I will never forget the principal of the school came to me, and she was supposed to be a very conservative Christian, but she came to me, and I remember she said, well, Ryan, you're going to have to play some songs, but you need to make sure they're clean, no curse word, none of this, none of that. I said, okay. So I realized I start playing these songs, and even though the Lord had been working on me beforehand, I started paying more close attention to the content of the music. And I started paying more close attention to what the young people, these seniors and juniors in high school, were doing on the dance floor while I was playing my music. And that night, it just became overwhelmingly clear to me. I thought, oh man, this isn't right. This, I can't continue to do this. I the Holy Spirit was really, really convicting me. And so I gave up the DJing business. This was about a year or two into college. But my music career didn't end there. I thought to myself, well, you know, I don't have to go play bad, bad, bad music for anyone anymore. But someone came to me one day and they said, Ryan, we need you to do something for us. And I said, okay, well, tell me what you'd like me to do. They said, well, the American Idol is coming to Memphis, Tennessee, the FedEx Forum, and you need to go try out because you're going to be the next American Idol. And I said, really? And so I went online, and I went to the website. You know, I got all of the information about what it would take for me to be the next American Idol. And so, you know, years ago when this happened, this was back in 2006, 2007. Years ago when this happened, they didn't show a lot of the details on television at the time. What they showed on television, it was not exactly what happened at the real thing. And I didn't know that. I had watched American Idol for years, and I was expecting the show to run very similar to the way they showed it on television at that particular time. And so I wanted to make sure that I was following all the rules and that I was going to be one of the first people right there so that the judges, Randy, Paula, and Simon, would hear me sing, and then they would send me on to Hollywood, and then I'd be on my way to become the next American Idol. So I went on the website, and I'll never forget, went on the website, and I looked up all of the rules, and I remember on the American Idol website, it said very clearly that no one can line up at the gate prior to 5 a.m. If you are caught anywhere around the vicinity of the gate in which you have to, you know, line up to prepare to go in, if you're caught anywhere around there before 5 a.m., then you automatically become disqualified. And my plan originally was just to show up really early at like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and just stand outside and wait outside the gate. But obviously that wasn't going to happen. And I didn't want to be disqualified, so I wanted to make sure I followed the rules very carefully. And so I told my family, look, we're gonna have a good plan. Okay, so I told them, this is what we're going to do. We're going to show up in Memphis at 2 a.m. in the morning. We're going to park a couple of blocks down the road, and we're going to wait until 5 a.m. Now, around 4:50, 4:55, I'm going to make my way, I'm going to jog my way down to that gate so that I arrive there right at 5 a.m., and I'm going to be one of the first ones there, right? Yeah. So we arrive in Memphis, Tennessee at the FedEx Forum at 2 a.m. in the morning. And as we drive by the FedEx Forum in Memphis, at 2 a.m. in the morning, there's already a line from the gate wrapped all the way around the building. And if you know anything about the FedEx Forum, let me just give it to you plain and simple. Think of the Staples Center in Los Angeles. Think about just thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people just wrapped all the way around that building. That's what they were doing at 2 a.m. in the morning. And I became very upset because I thought, now these people have to be disqualified. But there's no way that they were going to disqualify all, you know, 16,000 people that were in front of me when I got there. When the sun came up that day, I got a better look at some of the groups lined up outside, and there was more than 15 or 16,000 people in front of me in line. And so, but I was still determined. I thought, okay, this has to be it. I'm going to be the next American Idol. Eventually, they take us into the FedEx Forum, which is where the Memphis Grizzlies play. And so it's very interesting. They take me into this FedEx Forum, and all the way across the you can see the floor there. You can't see it very well. This is just a general picture here. But all the way across that floor there, they had like 20 or 25 tables lined up. And there was two people sitting at each table. These were what was known as the preliminary judges. And you see, you had to make it past the preliminary judges before you could be on television to sing in front of Randy, Paul, and Simon. So I'm thinking to myself, I got this in a bag. I'm going to show up. I'm going to sing to these judges, blow their mind. They're going to give me a pass to go on through, and I'm going to be on my way to Hollywood. Well, it's very interesting. As we were coming into the building, they put this little like band around our wrist. By the way, has anyone in here ever tried out for American Idol? Has anyone ever been there? Okay. There probably is. Someone's just like, and I put my hand up. Anyways, so they put this band around my and they explain the rules very clearly. You're going to go up and you're going to sing. You're going to be given 10 or 15 seconds because there were so many people there. Literally, that's about how full that building was. There was just thousands and thousands and thousands of people as if it was a basketball game. And they made it very clear. You're going to be given a 10 or 15 second segment to really, you know, really show your talent. And if they are impressed by it and they want to send you on, you'll be given a piece of paper. You take this piece of paper, they'll show you where to go, then you go back and you wait to go into Randy, Paul, and Simon and to sing for the judges to be on television and hopefully to go to Hollywood. So, but if they don't like you and they're not impressed by you, then they're going to cut your wristband off. That means you are to walk up this long flight of stairs and go home. You're not the next American Idol. Well, there was no plans of mine to get my wristband cut off. So they eventually bring my segment down to one of the tables, and I'm standing there, and eventually I made my way up to the table. and I belt out my song. After they heard me sing, the judges turned around and they began to talk to each other as if they were strongly considering, maybe this guy is. Then they turned around and they looked at me and they smiled real big and they said, "Thank you." And there was someone standing behind them with scissors going, snip, snip. I was devastated. I walked up that long flight of stairs to get to the top level. And on that drive all the way home, I remember thinking to myself, "Lord, why did you give me my singing talent?" Because my idea of singing, my idea of using my talents was just to use them. Again, maybe not necessarily in church, but the Lord would still bless you to sing for Him anything. That was my idea. And all the way home, I'm thinking, why, Lord, did you give me this singing talent? It wasn't too long after that the Lord impressed on me. He said to me, you know, in a thought and impression, he said, "Ryan, I didn't give you that voice to sing for the world and for the devil. I gave you that voice to bring glory to me in the kingdom of God." And it just hit me. I thought, wait a second. Boy, that's profound. Perhaps maybe my success in the music business or my success in singing, period, is never going to be in the secular world, but perhaps singing for the Lord and singing the right kind of music. I remember this was around my senior year. Everything changed for me my senior year. Because one morning, I'm waking up, I was going to take a senior day. And basically a senior day means that you get the... You know what I'm talking about. The school gives you a day to go out and go basically go college shopping, where you get to go and, you know, take a tour, a campus tour and all this stuff. And I remember I went and I was ready. I had it scheduled. And my friend and I had already, which by the way, it was Zach Williams. Zach Williams, my friend, is also the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism Director in India currently. And me and him had, you know, we were in high school together. We were in the same high school class. And so we had planned that we were going to go on senior day together and go school shopping and all of these other things, which really a senior day back then meant you basically just go take a quick tour of the college and then go basically shopping and do whatever you want to afterwards, which is, you know, that's basically our idea. I woke up at like 4 o'clock in the morning the same day that I was supposed to go on this senior day, and I felt this very, very sickly feeling in my stomach, and it eventually made its way down to the lower right portion of my stomach, and I immediately knew what it was. I knew immediately that I was having an appendicitis attack, that my appendix needed to be removed. And so I woke my parents up. I said, "I need to go to the hospital." I was vomiting. I was very, very sickly. I passed out a few times. It was very, very bad. And I remember, see, I was not like the normal kid growing up. Most of the time when my friends were in the computer lab listening to music and watching YouTube videos and this and that, I was the one over Googling stuff like, what's it like to have a kidney stone? What's it like to have appendicitis? See, I was always this kid that was over there, you know, researching stuff that potentially could happen to me. And so, you know, as soon as I felt what I was feeling, I had researched this stuff, and I knew the seriousness of it. I knew what I was having. And even my parents, when I woke them up that morning, they said, "Well, how do you know you're having an appendicitis attack?" I said, "I just know. I'm having all the symptoms. I've researched this." And sure enough, they took me to the hospital, and they'd done a quick x-ray and put me through a CT scan, and they determined, yes, your appendix is... It's getting there. It's on the verge of bursting. Now, when they said that, that triggered something in me, because I was in and out of passing out. That's how bad the pain was. I was passing out and coming to, passing out and coming to, and I was laying there on the dock or on the bed there, and I remember it hit me. I thought to myself, you know what? I could die. I could die if my appendix burst. You know, even though with all of this, you know, modern medical science and everything, you know, a lot of people don't die from appendicitis attacks anymore, but people still have, and people still do occasionally. And I thought to myself, there's a chance that I could die here. At 17 years old, I'm going to lose my life. And I remember thinking, Lord, is this it? Have you brought me to this moment to die? And then it hit me. I thought, well, it's not like I can expect God to pull me out of this. It's not like I've been living for Him. It's not like I've been giving my life to Him. It's not like I've been serving Him. So what right do I have to call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, save me, when I don't deserve that? I haven't been living right. I haven't been giving Him my time and praising Him and worshiping Him and giving Him my all. I haven't fully surrendered. And so I became very guilty, but it was also very disturbing to me. I started getting more sickly and more sickly. And I remember they hadn't even taken me back for surgery. And I'm thinking, why aren't these people, why don't they have me in for surgery? This is a serious situation. Are they just going to let my appendix burst and then let me die in here? I had already prayed, I'm going to die. I started thinking of Stephanie, I started thinking of my parents, and I thought, this is it. This is the last time I'm going to see my family. And I remember, you know, a lot of people tell stories about making deals with God. I made a big old deal with the Lord that day. I remember saying a prayer in between passing out and waking up. I remember saying a prayer, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your goodness. I don't deserve to live. So if you've brought me to this moment to die, I understand. But Lord, if there's any hope for me to live through this, I said to Him, Lord, if you will get me through this, I promise you, I will refocus my attention and my time for you. And it wasn't too long after that, I woke up. Surgery was over with. And I remember the first thing that came to my mind was, I've got to shape up. If I'm going to make a deal with the Lord, I've got to shape up. Now, it wasn't too long after this event, I would move off to college. I would marry my beautiful wife, Stephanie. This was our wedding day, August the 15th, 2010. And this was exactly 10 months before we joined the Adventist Church. So little did I know that we were about to, actually the night of our wedding, we drove 2 hours away to where our apartment was and where we were going to be staying there because college was starting like in 2 weeks. So we got married 2 weeks before college began, and we were finishing the second half of our undergrad degrees. And I remember we moved on there, and there was an issue. You see, at this particular time, I had become convinced that I needed to keep Sabbath. The only problem was I wasn't aware of any Sabbath-keeping churches in the area, and I didn't know where I was going to go to church. And so little did I know there was a Seventh-day Adventist church just 10 minutes down the road from me. And I started attending the Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, that aside, I wanted to show you something in the Bible real quick, because we're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to come back in, and I'm going to get into the details of my experience in the Pentecostal church, and we're going to talk about this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the being slain in the Spirit, speaking in tongues and all that. We're going to talk about that. I have some videos and some clips and things I'm going to show. But I just want to let you know, my friends, the Bible says these words. These are Christ's words from John chapter 14, verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Ryan had a lot of learning to do, and the Lord had begun to teach me a lot of things during a very, very, very strong transitional point in my life. And he goes on to say, "And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Bible promises us, Jesus promised us, that when He left, He was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's one of its main focuses and goals is to teach us all things. That is, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide us, and we're going to read that in just a few moments. Even in John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said, "And when He has come," talking and referring to the Holy Spirit, "He will reprove the world of sin." Boy, I had a lot of sin in my life that the Lord had to clean up. And it says, goes on to say, "And of righteousness and of judgment. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of," what's that word there? "Truth." You see, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, not a spirit of error. That means if you're pleading to the Lord to give you the real Holy Spirit, He's not going to give you a spirit that's going to teach you error. He's not going to lead and guide you to error, but rather to truth. And it even says here, "And when He has come, He will guide you into how much truth? Woo! Into all truth, okay? Not just a little bit, okay? Not just a little, all truth. If you're humble and you're willing and you're receptive to the Holy Spirit's leading guidance, He will lead and guide you into all truth." And then Jesus goes on and takes it further. He says very clearly, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, Jesus says, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to continue to reveal my character, my love, my ways, my thinking, and my mentality to you. It wasn't too long after I became a member of the Adventist Church. I came into the Adventist Church, and the particular churches that I was a member of at the time, they weren't quite ready. See, I joined a church, and this is no disrespect at all, okay? So what I'm about to say, some people could easily be offended by this, but I'm not meaning this to be disrespectful. But the church that I joined had a lot of elderly people in the church. There was very few young people in the church. Now, this particular group of church members hadn't done evangelism in like years. And so when I came into the church, son, I'm on fire. Okay, I am so excited by all of the truth and the wonderful knowledge that the Holy Spirit is leading me in. And I come to the church and I'm thinking, I ask these people, so when are we going to do an evangelistic series? And they look at me and they say, I'll never forget, one of the members of the church said, whoa, 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 young boy. And I said, sir? He said, I can see you're very passionate and on fire for the Lord. I said, yes, sir. He said, that's okay. He said, you spend a little bit more time around here and we'll calm that fire down a little bit. What he didn't know is that there was a hot, hot fire burning in this young man. And I came into the church. I was excited. I was on fire. I might not have approached everything in the absolute correct way early on, but I was very, very excited to do an evangelistic series and teach other people about what I was learning. And I ruffled some feathers in the church. That was just a simple fact. I ruffled some feathers in the church. They said, and then a lot of people, what it was they were overwhelmed by the fact that there was this young 21-year-old guy who had just been in the church for 2 or 3 months, and now he's wanting to preach an evangelistic series. They said, no, this ain't right. You can't be doing that, okay? You got to sit down and learn, you know? And what they didn't know is I had already been learning for several years before God ever made me an Adventist. I was teaching Adventist doctrine in my non-denominational Sabbath-keeping church 3-4 years before I ever became a Seventh-day Adventist. There was just a couple of these situations that the Lord had to clear up in my mind. But I was very excited. A little bit of a great controversy itself went on inside the church that I was attending. I'll never forget, I ruffled the feathers so bad that the pastor of the church held a meeting one day with just me and the elders. And basically, I was causing so much division in the church, apparently, that the pastor felt the need to have me meet privately with the elders of the church and in this very private room at this very large table. And he gave an opportunity for each of the elders to go around the table and tell me what they didn't like about me. And so, you know, I was a little overwhelmed, but when I was sitting in this room, I thought to myself, man. So I just simply posed a question. I said, if I'm doing something out of harmony with the Bible, then please show me. I'll stop. And I watched those brothers as they did this. It wasn't too long after that, the Lord put into my heart and mind to attend the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. In California. I had first decided that I was going to go to Michigan, to Andrews University, and work on my master's in divinity. And while I was there, we had a rather interesting experience, and I ended up on my knees and saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, please open the door. Eventually, he showed to myself, my wife Stephanie, my brother Dakota, his wife, and our friend Jordan, all from Arkansas, there was 5 of us, that decided in less than 3 months we were going to AFCO. Now, you got to understand something. In less than 3 months, we all had to raise more than $30,000 to go to AFCO. And we're in Arkansas, and you guys are in California. So we had to raise more than $30,000 in less than 3 months. And I remember, boy, we'd done everything that we could. We held, I sold everything I had. I sold my truck. We literally went through our house. I pulled out all of my furniture. We emptied our drawers. I mean, I sold every single thing that I had. And by the time we sold everything we had, the church members were very good to bring stuff from their home. We had sales every week. We had like, you know, little baked goods. We had little baked sales and things. We were standing outside of Walmart Supercenter and people would come by and buy our baked goods and give us donations. We did this for weeks and weeks and weeks. I was mowing lawns in the hot, hot Arkansas heat. And if you know anything about the hot Arkansas heat, come on down and I'll show it to you. It's very fun. But I was determined, Lord, I'm going to raise this money. We're going to raise this money. We're going to AFCO. I was determined that when I came to AFCO, I didn't know what the Lord had planned for me, but I had already said a prayer to the Lord. Lord, I'm not leaving California without knowing that you have a place for me in ministry, no matter where that is. If it's a Bible worker, if it's whatever, whatever it is, Lord, I just know I'm not leaving California without a ministry job. I want to do your work. That's what my mind is on. The day before we left for AFCO, because we had like a 4.5-day drive from where we were at to California and Arkansas. So the day before we left, we were $9,000 short. AFCO had already called us and said, look, you know, come on anyways, even though you're short, come on. They were going to create some kind of way for us to work it off, to create a kind of way to work that $9,000 off, which I was fine about. I said, praise the Lord, you know, whatever you need me to do. I'll work in the garden, I'll mow lawns, whatever needs to do, I'll work it off. But I just want to work in God's ministry. And so, very interesting, the day before we left, someone walks up to us and they put a check in our hand. And they said, how much do you lack? And we said, $9,000, brother. And they said, okay, thank you. They pulled the check out of my hand. And they walked away. Now I'm thinking, man, I just blew that guy's mind. He might have thought it was just a few hundred dollars. When I said $9,000, he said, nope. Okay? Don't have that much. But little did I know, that same gentleman came back a few moments later. He put that check back in my hand for $9,000. We showed up at AFCO, praise the Lord, debt-free, ready to go through the program. And of course, by the end of AFCO, it was an awesome experience. I mean, it changed my life. And Justin Mello, as well as Brother Joseph Figures here, we've all been to AFCO. You can ask these brothers. It is phenomenal program. We get Pastor Doug as a teacher on a weekly basis. And we have other very dedicated speakers and teachers there each and every week. And I mean, we just learn so much. My life and my thought process and everything about the gospel was just maturing and formulating the way that God really intended it to do. And by the end of the program, toward about halfway, a little bit halfway through, they asked me to join the evangelistic team. To be an Amazing Facts evangelist. And I was just humbled by that. It was so humbling and so awesome to see that when I had arrived, I didn't care what I'd done. I didn't care what it was. I didn't care if it was the guy, you know, whatever. The guy back, you know, taking out the trash or stuffing envelopes or whatever it was. I just wanted to be involved in the Lord's ministry. But the Lord had bigger and better plans. And praise the Lord, ever since then, we have been traveling with Amazing Facts. This is a picture we took a couple of years ago. You can see Pastor Doug here, and there's me and Dave Stewart. I think you guys remember Dave Stewart. Came here not too long ago, and the rest of the Amazing Facts evangelistic team there from a couple of years ago, and our wives here, and my friends, the Lord has just led in a mighty way. None of this I can take credit for. I mean, I look back at my story, I look back at what God has done in my life, and it's just like, wow, Lord, you've outdone yourself, because I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this, Lord, at all, but I praise God that I'm in a position to preach and teach the gospel. My friends, we all have a job for the Lord somewhere. No matter what we're doing, no matter how we do it, the Lord wants us to respond. Since then, we've had so many different projects that have come available for us to do. I recently, this past year, stepped into the recording studio, and we tried our hand. Someone paid for us to record some scripture songs, which is a little different for me. I was introduced to scripture songs at AFCO, and I didn't too much like them. A little bit different. You know, some of you in here are probably like, oh, I love scripture songs. And they're really good. Some of them are really good. Some of them I were just like, mm. But this lady, if you see in the picture here, she has written, she's from Australia. She's wrote some of the most beautiful scripture songs. And she heard me sing. She came to one of my meetings one night. She said, I want to pay for you to come in and sing some of my scripture songs. And so we began kind of working on this, and we recorded them. They sound wonderful. And since then, we have also put plans in the making to record a new CD, for me to record a musical CD, a vocal CD. And as of what it's going to be yet, we don't quite know. I really would love to record a CD of hymns. The only challenge is money. It costs a lot of money to do a professional CD. It costs like 10 grand. And so far, the Lord has blessed us abundantly of raising 2,000 of that 10 grand. And so, you know, keep praying for our ministry, my friends. The Lord is really, really leading us and guiding us, and He's opening doors left and right for us to do many things to bring glory to God. And that's what it's about. I just want to share the scripture, and then we're going to take a break, and we're going to come back, and then we're going to get into the interesting part of this program. One of my favorite scriptures is this beautiful promise that I often have to remind myself. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friends, if God has performed and begun a good work in you, He will complete it if we keep the faith. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to Pastor Daniel at this time. I think we have a meal prepared. And then we're going to meet back in here in about 30 minutes, and then we'll get started on the second presentation, which is entitled Strange Fire. So you don't want to miss that, okay? God bless you guys.
Thank you again, Pastor Ryan. I really love hearing testimonies like that, don't you? It's wonderful. It builds my faith. Princess, would you please come back up for one moment, please? On behalf of the Hillcrest Church, we have your baptismal certificate in there and a couple other items to help you on your spiritual walk. Again, so glad to have you in the church with us. God bless you, dear. Thank you. And Princess, if you would, please, when we dismiss, if you could be standing in the back so that all of our congregation can give you a great big hug and welcome you into our church family, that would be wonderful. Dear ones, yeah, we are going to break right now. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? Father, our hearts have been so strangely warmed throughout this entire presentation for the 2 weeks. Father, I know that there are many here that are still in the throes of a decision. I pray your Holy Spirit to touch their lives and to convict them of the right way that they should go. Father, we commit these dear ones into your care. And as we break now, Lord, we thank you for the physical food we're about to enjoy. And we'll come back, Lord, to enjoy more of the spiritual food. We thank you for your loving care for us, dear God. You provide for all of our needs. Bless this dear congregation. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. See you back in about 30 minutes.